In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I have to confess something about myself. I remember one time, a long time ago, somebody accused another person of never having read the Bible. And they said, "Oh, yes, I have." And then the guy said, "Well, what's Hosea about?" That will pull people up short. When you start to ask questions and not give declaratives that people can answer yes or no to, all of a sudden the burden is on them to show forth that they really have a relationship with the thing that they said they did. And so I made it my business when I heard this conversation. I was a new deacon. This was about 1980 or 80, 81 maybe, when this took place. I read the whole Bible cover to cover. I said, that's it. When I went into the monastery, I read the whole Bible again cover to cover. And when you do that, a lot of times what you do is you feel as though you are kind of in a race, because you have made the goal not comprehension, you have made the goal to finish. You see? And it's two different things. It's like a guy who's running, right? You've seen the Olympic Games and they're running. People are running past stuff. Do they have an apprehension of what they're running past? No. They're focused on the goal. The goal is the finish line. I want to get to the end. Even if the guys that are walking, you know, I think there was like a 50-kilometer walk, something crazy that took, you know, taken me days. My whole body hurt just watching them walk because they have this funny gait. But I don't think they were looking around and saying, "Boy, this is a really nice neighborhood right here. You know, if I were going to buy property, you know, it'd be here, that's for sure." And there was none of that going on. Or, "Oh, look, there's a restaurant. I'm getting kind of hungry. And when this is over with, I'm going back there and have myself some." They didn't do that. And that's sometimes the way that we read the Bible, unfortunately. Unfortunately. If we don't read the Bible through, however, we miss the entire view. We miss God's entire view, because Genesis to Revelation is one view. It's one singular view of creation, of all that is created, of all that has been, and all that ever will be. So I'm coming to St. Mark, and I'm looking at the obligation that every priest has for preparing a sermon, this chapter 3, verses 22 to 35. Well, I've been a priest for a while, so I always read the prefatory remarks. You know, what led up to this point? So I read the whole of chapter 3. And I came across a verse that just caused me to be dumbstruck. You know, when you say dumb, the old word dumb, it means you can't speak. It means you can't speak. So dumbstruck means I couldn't say a word. That's what it means. It means literally, I couldn't say a word. People accused Jesus of being out of his mind. Out of his mind. And it is written that this was his family. This was his family that said that. It wasn't the multitudes. It wasn't the Pharisees and the publicans. It wasn't those people, the scribes. It wasn't the people that you are used to having hatred coming from. It was his family that said he's out of his mind. And the fathers didn't put that in this lesson. I'm adding it to this lesson because I want you to have this deep thought about how lonely it was to be the Christ. You can be in the midst of your family, you can be in the midst of your friends, you can be in the midst of all of the people, because it's written about the Lord that without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Father of all creation. As it's said in St. Cyril's Confession, from the Father, by the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Everything that was made by Jesus Christ, the living Word. So, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay. But then his own castigated him. I'd never read this before. Now, I guarantee you I have read cover to cover the book of St. Mark more than a few times. I never paid attention to it. And the King James, which is what I would normally have read, it said he was beside himself. Now, this is an old English expression. Not that old. My mother used to use it. But it means he was out of his mind, like a person who was having a nervous breakdown. This is the implication if you look just at the modern English. So, again, I wish you to focus on this single fact that Jesus was completely alone. He had no comfort from any side. From any side. Now we get to the lesson for today. So the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, he has Beelzebub. Why did they come down from Jerusalem? Because he had been caught with the multitudes and he was curing every manner of disease. And people were speaking about this. And so they came down from their exalted posts. And they wanted to see what was up. And they were jealous. And they had to do something because there were things that were taking place that they could not gainsay. That means they could not contradict or refute. People were being cured. Healings were done, and it was a marvelous thing. And Jesus Christ was not a physician. He was a carpenter's son. So imagine this. What are they going to do? Well, it is the devil that has bound those people, and you are in cahoots with the devil. You are. And because you are friends with the devil, he's giving you the power, his power, to unleash these people from the snares that devils have set for them. So it is by the power of Beelzebub that you cast out devils. And then the Lord says, it doesn't make sense what you are saying, does it? Doesn't make any sense. Because if Satan is giving me the power to diminish in any way what he has done, his work, his effort, then how is he going to prevail? It's like a man who has an army and he's giving guns to the enemy so that the enemy can shoot back at him. Why would anyone do such a thing? So, he speaks to them again in another fashion. No one can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods. No one can do that. You have to bind the strong man first. You're not going to just walk into my house, for example, and take what you wish. It's not going to happen. There will be a brief argument. Then there will be a skirmish. Blood will flow. Maybe mine. But it's you're going to have to, you know, I mean, if you have Donald Trump money and want to come and buy my house and pay me a whole lot of money for it, well, then that's a different story. But if you're just going to take what I have, I worked for that. I earned it. I earned it. And what are the goods that Jesus is plundering from the strong man? The souls of men. See, God and Satan are at war for the soul of man. And not for the body of man. Satan doesn't have any particular desire to afflict anybody with anything. Sometimes he does. But he doesn't, that's not his end goal. His end goal is to turn away people from the things in which are most antagonistic to him. And so, you know this feeling people get sick or you are in a problem and you say, where is God? Where is God? Somebody that you love is dying. You say, where is God? You have a great ambition for yourself, and no matter how hard you work or wherever you turn, the door seems closed, and you say, where is God? Why doesn't he want this for me? Why doesn't he allow this for me? Where is God? So by affliction, Satan can bring people to the conclusion that there is no God. And he's done this very effectively throughout the world, throughout the centuries. So, the Lord Christ said then, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. And thank you, Lord, for that. I remember hearing Thomas Hopko one time. He was sitting in confession as a new priest. Now, Hopko was made a priest when he was, I don't know, maybe like 22 or 23. Very young. Very young. We have some people in the church that are ordained. It's actually wrong. It's actually wrong. A presbyter should not be that young. I think Abuna Mityas Farid was around that age, maybe even younger than 22, when he was ordained a priest. And Abuna Bashoy Dimitri was very young when he was ordained a priest. One of them I liked, one of them I didn't. So I'm balancing out. So the one that I did like was also ordained illegally. I'm not just picking on the one I didn't like. And by like, I mean respected. So the person who is new has to rely on some formulaic conditions because he lacks experience. And I don't mean, there's some things that just age itself gives you. A kind of rectitude, it gives you a kind of balance and symmetry. You can see, even if not in the intimate relationship between penitent and confessor, you can see in the world situations of great pain and torment, and you can see the way in which others have come to their aid to try to alleviate these things. But Thomas Hopko is sitting in confession as a new priest, and he's looking at this list of sins. And he hands this list, to the person that he is confessing, and he says, is there anything on this list that you've done? We have such a list inside the Haeckel, and we have one outside as well. But his list was much more comprehensive. It had to do with familial relations with animals. It had to do with lots of things. Some of the words he confessed, because I heard him say this in a sermon, he didn't even know. He'd never heard the words before. But they were written, so he had to say them. And the Lord forgives all of that. It doesn't matter what you have done. The Lord is willing to forgive if you have a heart for repentance, if you have a desire for reconciliation, if you will accept him as Lord, not just with your lips, but let him overarch your intelligence to direct you and to guide you. The Lord will forgive absolutely everything. And the fathers of the church have gone so far to say that even though he has said this, that this is the one sin that shall not be prayed for, neither will it be absolved, it can be absolved. This is held by several of the church fathers. One I like, one I don't like. Jerome and Augustine. And I'll let you guess as to which one I like. So, what is the meaning of this? Now, I've said this before, and I've not heard this from anybody else, so this may be heterodox. So listen with one ear. I believe that the reason that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an unpardonable sin is because it is by that mechanism that you accept God. Because it's written, and he said this in St. Peter's confession, when he asked St. Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the living Son of God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because no one on earth has told you this except my Father." So the Spirit of God is the only thing that is going to allow you to confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God. If you have come to the point in your life where you cannot say that, where knowing who Jesus is now, if anyone now can say in his heart anathema to Jesus Christ, then you will not be forgiven, because you are cutting off the mechanism. You are cutting off the grace that is going to allow you to be forgiven. Because if you do not believe in the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the penitent when the absolution is prayed, if you do not think that this is possible, if you think that the Holy Spirit is illusory, then it's like a medicine that is prescribed by a physician that you never take, and so therefore are never healed. And I think that is what it means. Well, when they'd been answered in such fashion, they had nothing more to say, so they changed their approach. They say, "Hey, look, it's the people that you most love outside, and they're waiting for you. So leave the multitude. Leave these. Go to the ones that you really love." And Jesus said, "Oh, you think you know who I really love? I'll tell you who I really love. My real mother, my brethren, everyone that I care for is the one that does the will of God. Those are my mother and my brother. My mother or my brothers. Those who do the will of God." What a discreet way to attack him, though, is it not? If he could be shown to be partial, then his whole system of morality you could call into question, because like every dictator, right, in any communist or fascist sense, there's one rule for the general populace and there is another set of rules for those that are close to the ruling class. And it's always that way. When Brezhnev was in power in the Soviet Union, people used to give him fancy cars, like a Rolls Royce, because he had a collection of cars. I don't know what kind of roads he drove them on, or whether it was just like somebody who collects paintings or anything else. But we gave him one. The United States of America gave him one. We gave him one like the president rode in that had complete capabilities of resisting, you know, bullets and bombs. And that's the way it always is. So you can undermine then the moral authority of the person who is ruling by saying he shows partiality to his mother, to his brethren. You see, he left you for them. And of course, Christ's answer was the perfect answer, because Christ is perfect. He is the Lord and he is God. And he loves everyone. not to the exclusion of anybody else, but he loves every single one. And this is the reason for our freedom to embrace him, because we know that we are not the ugly child. There is no ugly child. There are only beautiful children, and there's only a beautiful father. Glory be to his name, holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of the Lord.